The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can God transform the chaos? Can God transform the wilderness we find ourselves in? The answer to that is yes. God can transform the wilderness and transform the chaos. But are we aware of how and when God is doing that? On our first Sunday in Lent, we are once again hearing the story of Jesus' baptism. But we also get Mark's version of Jesus being sent into the wilderness and tempted. It's an abbreviated account. And maybe we're getting just how Jesus transforms the wilderness. Jesus is in the wilderness, but coexists with wild beasts. And there are angels waiting on him, ministering to him. Are we getting an image of heaven on earth, wherever and whenever Jesus is present? The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 6, says, "The wolf shall live with the lamb." Here is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in the wilderness with the wild beasts and the angels. Not succumbing to temptation, Jesus is transforming the wilderness that we find ourselves in. And when we reflect on the story of the flood in Genesis, that narrative shows God, in a sense, uncreating, yet also preserving and establishing a new order. Before the flood, we hear the trespasses of humanity and an earth that was corrupt in God's sight, filled with violence. As we navigate a chaotic world, as we feel at times lost in the wilderness, the story of the flood in the Bible would have been significant to those living in the ancient Near East because turbulent water is a symbol of chaos. The flood story in Genesis, as sounding like an uncreation, a return to a primordial chaos that we hear in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. But what follows from the flood is a covenant. And that covenant speaks to the unity of all of God's creation. Creation and humanity are one. Creation and humanity are dependent upon the mercy and compassion of God. There's also some good news with covenants because they're permanent. They're everlasting. And permanent and everlasting covenants would have been a source of comfort to those in that time period. But they should be not just sources of comfort for those who lived centuries ago. They should be comforting for us today. Certainly, if you were a person experiencing exile and you would have heard the flood story, living in a time where your own government that was once stable collapsed, living in a time where the religious institution that you belonged to and practices were disrupted, essentially everything that you knew no longer the same, destroyed. They would have found great hope in this covenant, to know that God's promise is eternal, to know that God's compassion and mercy gives us the opportunity to start over. That is a promise that we can cling to. That's a promise that allows us to see life in a way that can give us fresh starts. There's a quote I return to over and over again in our society today, that we live in a world where everything is permitted, but nothing is forgiven. That is not the kingdom of God that Jesus is establishing. When we confess our sins, when we're reminded of the promises God has made to us in holy baptism, we get new starts. And we're comforted in knowing in the steadfast love and presence of God in our lives, that God being with us in the wilderness can transform that wilderness. God being with us in the chaos can transform that chaos. And that we have forgiveness in a world that is often unforgiving. And it gives us the ability to start anew. In our lesson from 1 Peter, those of us facing adversity will find comfort in the truth of 1 Peter that we belong to God. And there's something that 1 Peter says that we confess, profess in our creed each week, when we hear that in which also he, Jesus, went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. In the creed, we talk about Jesus descending into the dead or descending into hell. But we have this image of Jesus proclaiming the good news to those who have died. What's interesting here is, Jihee Park points out, is that there's a focus on salvation and not judgment. The spirits in prison that are being preached to would have included those who disobeyed and perished in the days of Noah. Think about that. Talk about hope for all people. Talk about hope for all of God's creation. It's a reminder for Christians that the flood story in Genesis is seen differently when we have hope in the resurrection. The saving promise of baptism, that's something we can cling to amid our suffering. Because of the promise and love of Jesus, we know that we're able to endure anything that comes our way. Because Jesus has transformed that chaos that we find ourselves in the world. Jesus has transformed the wilderness that we navigate through, in this world. Now, St. Augustine argued that Noah's Ark in the Old Testament points to a means of salvation in the New Testament. As the ark saved Noah and his family, St. Augustine says, the wood of the cross and the waters of baptism save us. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 16, we hear, make a roof for the ark and finish it a cubit above and put a door of the ark in its side. St. Augustine saw this analogous to the way we enter the church. That we enter the church through the side of Christ, which was pierced when he was crucified on the cross, releasing water and blood. And the ark is also a parallel to the church. The one baptism that gives us forgiveness of sins brings us into a new family known as the church. And we know that water can destroy things. And we also know that water is necessary for life. And the Reformers would share the attitude with the author of 1 Peter that baptism is a sign and a reminder of God's care and sovereignty, that even though we suffer, we know that God is with us and that God is faithful, that we're never alone, and that family that we're brought into in holy baptism, the church, that helps us to also endure those times that we find ourselves lost in the wilderness. It helps us, the church, the family of God, helps us to navigate those storms we find ourselves in at times. And enables us to see the love of God amid our times of trial. The covenant that we hear today in Genesis is also a unilateral agreement. God is the only one that has obligations in this covenant. Humans are not obligated to do anything. It is a story of deliverance. It is a story of new beginnings for Noah and his family. And I think as Christians, that's something we can relate to in holy baptism. It's a story of new beginnings. What we sang in our confession, you bring us back to the water. You bring us back to the water. We believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, but when we confess our sins, we're reminded of the forgiveness that we have in holy baptism. That's why I intentionally dip my hand in the water when I give absolution, because it is grounding it in that sacrament of holy baptism, that announcement and proclamation of the forgiveness of your sins, and that you have a new and fresh start in Christ. The burden of your sin, the burden of your mistakes that people in this world want to crucify you for, you are free of that. And now you can be free to go out into the world to love Christ and serve your neighbor. Jesus is with us in the wilderness, and Jesus is transforming it. It's a corrupt, violent humanity that's responsible for nailing Jesus to the cross. And it's on the cross that Jesus destroys sin, death, and all evil. Certainly we feel the sting of this evil reality in our world today. We long for a new heaven and a new earth. But beloved children of God, take heart in knowing that this wilderness in Jesus is transformed. For by the love of Jesus, we can cling to the victory we have in the cross of Christ, and we can trust in the promises of Jesus. And when we follow Jesus into the wilderness, we have nothing to fear, because God is with us and God is doing a new thing. It might be a journey filled with temptations and rocky paths. Well, check that. It is a journey filled with temptations and rocky paths. We know it all too well. But we have hope in the promise. I've been moved by a quote I read from N.T. Wright. I just read a few weeks ago. Without hope, all we're left with is our feelings, right? We have hope in Jesus. We have hope in our future. We have hope in the present. And as we are made new by the love of Jesus, may we see the wilderness with new eyes and transformed hearts. May we seek harmony with God's creation, as opposed to using God's creation just as a means to an end. Let us minister to the needs of our neighbor rather than neglecting them or putting them in harm's way. Because in this wilderness, we pray that we could walk with Jesus, and knowing that Jesus will always walk with us. And as the baptized people of God, we bear witness to the heaven that has broken in, the kingdom that is breaking into this